All right, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew 28 and find verse 16. As I mentioned earlier in our worship gathering today, we are continuing a teaching series that we're calling Everybody Matters. And this series is designed specifically to help us be able to understand and embrace the essential connection that every Christian ought to have to the local church. And this series is predicated upon three really, really important premises. The first premise is this: when we say that everybody matters, what we're saying is that every biblically faithful, gospel-centered church on the planet matters. That God has designed His church to function in such a way that every body, every community of people, every fellowship of His people that is faithful to the Bible and is faithful to the gospel matters and has an important part to play, an important role to fulfill, if you will, in God's global plan to change the world through the gospel. Second, when we say that everybody matters, we're saying that every Christian in every church matters, that every Christian has an important part to play in their particular local church. They have a role to fulfill, a function in which they are to operate in their local church, so that that local church will be able to be strong and vibrant and be able to fulfill the unique assignment that God gives to that local church, again, within the context of His global plan to change the world through the gospel. And it's important that we understand this morning that the church, or membership, participation in the church, is not like membership in a country club, right? The church is not a place where we come and we pay our dues either with our time or with our money, and that payment then earns us certain perks and privileges. Now, certainly there are privileges that come with being connected to and involved with a local church. But we also have to understand that part of being involved in the life of a local church means that there are responsibilities that God gives to us, that there are roles that we need to fulfill. And again, every member of every local church really does matter. And then finally, when we say that everybody matters, we're saying that there are important matters that we have to address when we think about the church. Questions that we need to ask and answer from the Bible, and then we need to be able to take those answers from the Bible and apply them to our lives as individual Christians, but also as a church that is filled with Christians. And that's our quest in this series. We're seeking to ask those questions and answer them from the Scripture and then make application of those answers to our lives. Now, several weeks ago, we asked this very important, fundamental, foundational question related to this series. And that question was, what is the church, right? I mean, if you're going to do a series on the church, it seems like that's the place you want to start. Well, what is the church anyway? What are we talking about? How would we define the church? And so we looked to God's Word, and from God's Word, we kind of synthesized together this definition for the church. That the church is an unstoppable movement of people. And that's a key word. That the church is about people. That the church at its core is not a particular place. It's not a building. It's not a specific location. That the church is about people. That's what makes the church. So it's an unstoppable movement of people, but it's not just any people. It's a particular people. It's a people who have embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith. That the church is made up of people of faith. Faith in Christ and faith in His gospel. So this unstoppable movement of people who have embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith. And then those people are mobilized. They are sent out on a mission. But again, not just any mission. Not a mission of their own devising or of their own scheming. But they're sent out on Jesus' mission, and they are sent out to accomplish that mission. So that's the church. Again, put it all together. The church, this unstoppable movement of people who have embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith and are mobilized to accomplish His mission in the world. So once we answered that foundational question, then we embarked several weeks ago on a multi-week quest to answer this question to address this important matter in the life of the church, and that was this. What are the marks, then, of a biblically faithful, gospel-centered church? What do those kind of churches look like? And we said that the answer to that question is kind of like a diamond. It has a lot of beautiful facets. And there are a lot of different facets that we could talk about to answer that question. But in the purpose of our series, we're just focusing in on five facets. And those five facets are the right preaching of the scripture. They are the proper administration of the sacraments, which are our baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are leadership that is formed from the Bible, from the perspective of the Bible, and they function according to the way the scripture says leadership ought to function in the Bible. The fourth mark that we're going to talk about is the gracious exercise of church discipline. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. And then today we're going to talk about this particular mark. And that is that every biblically faithful, gospel-centered church ought to have a mission. And it's a mission that belongs to Jesus, that was given by Jesus, but it's a mission that everybody in every church has to take ownership of. And every member of every church has to participate in that particular mission. It has to be owned by everyone in the church, and it has to be participated in by everyone in the church. And again, the good news is this mission is not left up to us to kind of define it or to describe it or to come up with it on our own. The Lord has given it to us himself. And that's what leads us to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, a passage of scripture that comes on the heels of the two most significant events in all of human history, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so after Jesus died to pay the penalty for the sins of us as people, he rose again from the dead as God's way of testifying that Jesus' payment for the sins of people was sufficient. And then after his resurrection, he gathered his disciples together and he gave to them this mission, this great commission. Listen with me as we look at verse 16. You can follow along in your Bible as well or on the screen. But Jesus gives this commission to his disciples. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And then it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. There it is. What's the mission? Make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, literally of every people group on the planet, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then Jesus gives what had to be some of the greatest news in all of the Bible in the context of this commission. He says, and behold, take notice, guys, you're not doing this on your own. I'm not casting you out there on your own to go and accomplish this. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So these verses contain the command that captures the essence, the core of the central task of the church. And that task is to make disciples. To make disciples. You see, making disciples is the great privilege, but also the immense responsibility of every Christian and every biblically faithful, gospel-centered church. Last year, as our church was working to formulate a mission statement for us as a church together, who is Pinehurst Baptist Church and what are they about, we wanted to capture this disciple-making task in our own personal mission statement. And so our purpose at Pinehurst says that by God's grace, Pinehurst Baptist Church exists to be a biblically faithful, gospel-centered fellowship of disciple-making disciples. There it is, right in the middle of our mission statement. That's who we are. We're a fellowship, a spiritual partnership, a community of people who are bound together to fulfill this mission. To make disciples. We want to be disciple-making disciples who are driven by the glory of God, who are compelled by the love of Christ, and who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So as we wrote that purpose statement, we wanted to keep disciple-making at the core of our identity and purpose as a church. So if you're here with us today and you're a guest, we're really, really glad that you're here. And really, this is a great day to be here because you get to kind of eavesdrop, if you will, kind of sneak in and listen to what we want to be about as a church. What do we believe that God has called us to do? Who has He called us to be? You get to listen in on that. And as you listen in on that, you also get to hear, all of us get to hear something even greater and more important than what our particular purpose is in making disciples. We get to hear and see a picture of God's grand purpose for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross and to be risen again from the dead. Why did God do that? It's because He wanted to make disciples. He was going to make followers and learners of His Son. And so from this passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to see together five characteristics of disciple-making churches. What are the things that are true? What are the things that are evident of churches that are disciple-making churches? What are the things that we want to see as true about us by God's grace that will help us know that we are at least on the path to being a disciple-making church? Well, I want to show us five things from this passage of Scripture, and here's the first one. Disciple-making churches have a humble submission to the authority of Jesus. A humble submission to the authority of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus began to cast the vision for His church, He made it very clear in that passage of Scripture with His disciples that He would build His church. Jesus said, I'm going to build My church. And this is so important that we don't just miss this. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to Jesus Christ. Every church, biblically faithful, gospel-centered church, belongs to Jesus. This church belongs to Jesus. I'm the lead pastor at Pinehurst Baptist Church, but guess what? It's not my church. We have elders, we have deacons, we have members. Guess what? It's none of their church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, and part of belonging to Jesus Christ means that we are under His authority. And being under His authority means that we submit ourselves to that authority. And it means that we give ourselves to His mission for His church. There have been a lot of unfruitful, ugly discussions in many churches throughout the years as they tried to decide together what the mission of the church ought to be and whose church it was anyway. I'm just glad that God made it really clear in the Scripture. Church belongs to Jesus. And the mission is to make disciples. Why do we have to have another meeting about either one of those two things? Right? I'm not saying us, right? I'm just saying churches in general. Those are the most unproductive meetings at all. Because it's Jesus' church and it's His mission. And so our role in the movement of that mission is to submit to Jesus and to give ourselves to that mission. I'm sure that many of you knew and became aware of this week that perhaps the greatest evangelist and disciple maker of the 20th, and I think maybe we could say of the 21st century, perhaps since the Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, passed away at 99 years old, went to heaven to be with the Lord. And I think if we were to ask ourselves and to think about Billy Graham, there's going to be a couple of Billy Graham threads in the message today. It seems fitting as we're talking about missions that we would talk about Billy Graham. And a couple of threads about Billy Graham. Have you ever wondered perhaps what it was that made Billy Graham so effective as a disciple maker? You just think there have to be millions of people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today because of the influence of Billy Graham. What was it that made him so effective as a disciple maker? Well, I think we may point to a lot of things, but I think at its core, at its very foundation, the thing that made Billy Graham such an effective disciple maker is that he lived his life with a full-on submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That he gave himself, just as every Christian ought to give themselves in their own unique way, to fulfill and to play their part in the Great Commission. People would interview and talk about Billy Graham, especially in his later years. You would hear Billy Graham say what he wanted most when he went to heaven one day was to hear God say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think I have a clue as to how we can hear that, even as people. We live under the authority of Jesus, and we give ourselves to his mission. And so perhaps today, as we think about living under the authority of Jesus Christ as God's people individually and collectively, we need to just ask God to search our hearts for any places where there might be a lack of submission to him. Are we living our lives as God's people in submission to him? Are we giving ourselves fully and completely to his mission? And repent of those ways that God says to us, "No, this area is out of bounds. You're not living in submission to me here." We should ask the Lord for his help, that we would have a fresh and humble submission to his authority over us and his vision for his church and for our lives as his people. Because disciple-making churches have a humble submission to the authority of Jesus. But there's a second thing that I want us to see from this passage, and that is that disciple-making churches have a clear understanding that disciple-making is to be a way of life. Disciple-making is to be a way of life. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples." So we have to understand here something that Jesus was not saying. Jesus wasn't extending to the disciples an invitation to go to a special event, a one-time event. He wasn't inviting them to go on a trip somewhere. He wasn't inviting them to a conference. No, what Jesus was calling his disciples here in this passage to was a way of life. You could almost translate "go therefore" this way. You could almost translate it as you are going. Jesus just assumed that the disciples were going to be living their lives. And so he was saying, as you're living your lives, as you're carrying out your vocation in life, no matter what that may be, as you're doing that, make disciples along the way. As you're going, make disciples. You see, disciple-making ought to be a permanent fixture, a permanent facet in the life of every Christian. It ought to be central, a part of the core of our life journey. Jesus said that just as the Father had sent him, he sends his people. The Father sent Jesus on a mission to provide salvation for sinful people. And Jesus has called his people, whom he's brought into a relationship with himself, he's called them. He sent them out on a mission as well. And the mission is to take that story of rescue and redemption for sinful people to sinful people, and to communicate to them that they can, by faith, be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. See, that's why it's important that we see our role as disciple makers being incorporated and enveloped into every vocation of our lives. So whether you're a mom or a dad, a grandfather, a grandmother, an aunt, an uncle, a child, a teacher, a lawyer, a builder, whatever it is that you do, whatever vocation you have in life, at the core of that vocation is to be a disciple maker. So does that mean that when you go to your job, you don't do your job and you just focus on leading Bible studies and making disciples? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that you look for ways to leverage your influence to be able to be a disciple maker. And part of the way that you leverage your influence is by working hard. Christians ought to be the best employees at their company. They ought to be the most exemplary employees, exemplary people who are under the authority of their workers. Why? Because it gives us opportunity. It provides credibility to our faith and creates opportunities that we may not even be aware of to be able to make disciples. And see, this is so important because our tendency can be at times as Christians to compartmentalize our Christianity. Christianity is something that we do for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, one day a week. Or maybe we squeeze in another opportunity or two throughout the week, but that becomes kind of the focus of our Christian life. We compartmentalize it here and compartmentalize it there. And friends, that's not what God has called us to as his people. Our primary identity as people is that we are disciples. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are to use that identity and use the opportunities that God gives us, all of those opportunities, to make disciples. We shouldn't compartmentalize our faith. And so disciple-making churches are made up of people who have a humble submission to the authority of Jesus, that they have a clear understanding that disciple-making is a way of life. And then third, I want us to see that disciple-making churches have a diligent preparation to evangelize the lost. A diligent preparation to evangelize the lost. You know that there's something fundamental that has to happen in the life of every person before they can become a disciple? People aren't just born disciples. People become disciples. And there's an event, there's something that happens in their life and in their heart that precedes them becoming a disciple, which means that we can't make disciples of people that aren't already disciples. And that event that has to precede all true disciple making is something called conversion. There has to be a place, a time in a person's life when they go from not being a follower of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. That they hear the gospel, they hear the story of God's redemption through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they move from being a sinner who is separated from God to being a person who's in relationship with God, reconciled to Him by faith, and they become a disciple. But even that act and that event of conversion is preceded by the evangelization of the lost by proclaiming the gospel to them. And I would say to us that this proclamation of the gospel message is the privilege and responsibility of every Christian. Everybody matters. So many times when we think about sharing the gospel or evangelizing lost people, communicating the gospel to them, we think, oh, well, that's the job of the pastor, right? That's the job of the elders, the leaders of the church. No, it's the responsibility of every single Christian. That we are to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. It's the responsibility of every Christian. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that we will be His witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we're His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. 2 Corinthians teaches that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are those who represent Christ on this earth. And we tell people about His purpose and His plan and His kingdom. 2 Corinthians says that God is actually making His appeal for salvation to those who are lost. He's making it through us. That we as Christians are the one who appeal to lost people through the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we ought to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And so the question becomes for us is this: are we ready? Are we prepared as God's people to evangelize the lost? Do we live our lives with an anticipation and an expectation that God, through the Holy Spirit, is at work in the world and in the lives of people around us? The scripture teaches us that the Spirit is at work, that He is preaching righteousness and judgment to people, compelling people to turn from their sin and place their faith in Christ, that God is doing that work. And as God's people, we are called to share the gospel with those people. The old premise of the great Bible study back in the late part of last century, experiencing God, says that God is always at work around us. He's always at work around us, that He's working to draw people to Himself. And God's plan A for communicating His gospel to people is you and I as God's people. And guess what? There is no plan B. We are plan A. We are ambassadors. We are witnesses. We are disciple makers. And so how do we make this preparation to communicate the gospel to lost people? Well, I think there are several things that we could do to prepare ourselves for this. I think one is just to build relationships with people who don't know Christ, that we're sharing our life with people, that yes, we have fellowship with other people in the church, but we also have relationships and friendships with those who are outside the church. The Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica that he loved them so much that he not only shared with them the gospel of God, but also his very own life, because they had become so dear to him. We ought to build those kind of relationships with people. We ought to pray for opportunities to be able to share the gospel with people who need to hear it, to communicate our personal testimony of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We ought to prepare ourselves in such a way that we're mastering the gospel, the elements of the gospel message, so that we could communicate it to people with a compassionate conviction. This past week on Good Morning America, Franklin Graham, who's Billy Graham's son, was asked on Good Morning America what he believed his dad would hope his legacy would be. And Franklin Graham on Good Morning America, and nobody was going to turn him off, Franklin Graham said, "My dad would hope that his legacy would be that he spent his life telling people how to go to heaven." And then Franklin Graham didn't stop there. Franklin Graham communicated the gospel, the whole gospel, right there on Good Morning America on national TV. It was a beautiful thing. He said, "My dad would want people to know that there's a God who created them and who loves them, but their sin has separated them from God. But God loved them, and he demonstrated his love to them that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to give his life as a sacrifice, so that if they would put their faith and trust in him, they could go to heaven when they died." On Good Morning America. Love it. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Was that something Franklin Graham was going to be able to do just because he had the same DNA as Billy Graham? No. You know how he was able to do that? Because he diligently prepared to be able to communicate that gospel right on the spot. And I would almost be willing to wager a little bit of money that before Franklin Graham went on Good Morning America, he was praying that somebody would just set him up with an opportunity to share the gospel. And boy, did they ever set him up. He was praying for those preparations. That's what he wanted his legacy to be. Friends, what a great legacy that we spent our lives telling people how to get to heaven. How to get to heaven. Now, in your bulletin today, there was a little blue card. It looks like this. And we wanted to give an opportunity as a church, as a leadership of the church, to be able to kind of come alongside you to help you in your own diligent preparations to be able to be a person of gospel influence. And so what we want to ask you to do is to take a couple of minutes just in the remaining time of the service to fill out this card as God would lead you, to put your name on it, and maybe just to say, "I'd like to be better equipped to share my personal testimony." Every Christian ought to be prepared and ready, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within them. Could you quickly and clearly and compellingly in about 60 seconds communicate your personal testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, just the core elements of it? We'd love to help you be prepared to do that. Maybe you'd like to be better prepared to confidently share the gospel. Maybe you understand that this is what God has called you to do, but maybe you don't feel quite comfortable, equipped to be able to do that. That's part of what we should be doing as a church, is equipping people to share the gospel. We'd love to be able to come alongside of you and help you do that. Maybe you have some people in your life who you're actively praying for and sharing Christ with and building relationships with, and you'd say, "Hey, I'd like just the elders to come alongside of me and join me in praying for people that I'm seeking to influence." You can mark that on this card. Another thing that you could do, I found out about this great resource last week, that the Northwest Baptist Convention is making available to churches who would utilize this book in their churches for free. A book written by a Southeastern professor, a seminary professor, called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. Now, no, that's not a book just for teenagers, okay? It's a book for all of us, because there's a lot of anxiety that you understand when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. And here's a resource that you could have that we could get for you for free. F-R-E-E. Free. that you could have, and it could be an investment that you would make in being diligently prepared to share the gospel. And so you can just communicate that on this card. I'd like to have a copy of that book for free. Did I mention that it's free? Free. Free. You can have that, and we can get that to you, and you could be better equipped to share the gospel with people. Now, I want to tell you this morning, I haven't read this book, okay? I'm trusting that it's good, and I have a reliable source. And my reliable source is my 14-year-old son, Jonathan, who's read this book. He read it as a part of a spiritual challenge that I gave to my boys last year, and he read this book. And I've asked Jonathan to come this morning and to share with all of us the biggest takeaway that he received from this book, and to give us an encouragement as a body about why we should request it for free on this card and read it. Johnny boy, come up here.
So yeah,
you're putting my iPad away. What's going on?
I don't want any distractions.
You're ready. Go for it, brother.
So when I read this book, on the last chapter, it said about making friends, not visits. So when you're ever with somebody, you should always make friends with them. You're not just visiting them to know who they are and what they do. You just make friends and build relationships. And that's how you can share the gospel with other people. And what I have here is, whether you are an introvert or an extrovert, you can be a witness to those who need the gospel with God's strength and power. In order to be a witness to others, we have to have a plan. This book can help you formulate that plan. Sharing Jesus doesn't have to freak you out. So, and for my challenge for us is that, brothers and sisters, be a witness to others in Jesus' name who need to hear the gospel desperately.
Thank you, Jonathan. That was excellent. The only thing you didn't tell him is that this book was free. Hey, what a great opportunity to be able to do that. And I do appreciate you sharing that, Jonathan. So I want to share just a couple of more things. Again, I encourage you, fill this out. Take some time right now. Fill this out and let us know how we can come alongside of you. You can give it to me outside in the foyer. There's a basket out there you can put these in. This is a limited time offer. We're ordering these free books this week. And so if you'd like to have one, we want to get one for you and put it in your hands. All right, so let's wrap this up. Disciple-making churches have a humble submission to the authority of Jesus. They have a clear understanding that disciple-making is a way of life. They have a diligent preparation to evangelize the lost. Fourth, they have a comprehensive plan to teach God's truth. We have to understand that we're not just called to share the gospel with people and help them enter into a relationship with God. We're also supposed to teach them God's truth. This is where discipleship kicks in, and we have to have a plan. Jesus said, I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. Wow. We need to have a plan to how we're going to share with people how they can walk with Jesus as we lead them to faith in Christ, and we encourage them to begin taking small steps of obvious obedience, like being baptized, learning how to pray and praying to God, learning how to read the scripture and reading it on their own and studying it in the context of corporate worship and corporate Bible study, that we're teaching them how to serve and to give, and we're teaching them how to be disciple makers themselves. We have to have a plan for that, and this is something that we're working on as a church. How are we as a church going to disciple people? So that we can have a framework in place. And we're going to be communicating some of those elements of that plan to us in the days to come. But we need to have a comprehensive plan to teach God's truth. But then finally, I want us to see this. Disciple-making churches have a confident reliance on the abiding presence of Jesus. A confident reliance on the abiding presence of Jesus. As we hear things like the Great Commission, and your pastor is weighing heavy on you to order this free book, right, and to read it, it's easy to kind of get overwhelmed. We think about teaching people to observe everything that Jesus commanded them. It can just become overwhelming. I mean, could you just imagine the disciples when they heard this, kind of their eyes glazing over, kind of rolling back in their head? We're supposed to go all over the world and tell everybody about Jesus and teach them everything that you commanded us. It's a daunting, overwhelming task, but I love the fact that Jesus stepped in at that moment and he said, "And behold," it's his way of saying, "Fellas, don't check out. Don't think that this can't be done, because it can be done. And the reason that it can be done is because you're not really doing it all on your own." He says, "I am going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." That we know that Jesus is with us as we disciple people in the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus even reminded his disciples that apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't see people come to faith in Christ all on our own. We need Jesus to help us do that. We need the Spirit to be at work. Salvation, friends, is a sovereign work of God. The Scripture teaches us that we plant seeds and we water those seeds, but it's God who gives the increase. God causes it to grow. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, it said, "And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." It's a sovereign work of God, but yet we entrust ourselves to the process of making disciples and sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Last Franklin Graham, Billy Graham plug, he was asked on Good Morning America, "Reverend Graham, what do you think the secret was to your father's success?" And none of us would argue that God used Billy Graham in a mighty way during his ministry. And you know what Franklin Graham said the secret to Billy Graham's success was? Three words: God did it. That's what he said. How was your father so successful? Franklin Graham really was saying, "Wasn't really my father that was all that successful. It was God. God did it. And God did it through Billy Graham the same way that he'll do it through you and I, as we confidently rely on his presence. It's his empowering presence that accomplishes the work of disciple making. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that we could spend some time this morning together thinking about and being challenged with, Lord, this seemingly daunting task of making disciples. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as your people, both individually and collectively, to recognize, to realize, and to embrace, to take ownership, God, of the fact that we have been called to make disciples. We've been called to communicate the message of your gospel. And we've been called to trust you with the results. And so, Lord, help us with that. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be submitted. Lord, help us to entrust ourselves to your empowering presence as we do this. And so, Lord, as we close our time and as we think today about scattering from this place and going into the world as we go, Lord, we would go with this prayer. Lord, would you let your kingdom come? Lord, would you accomplish your work in the lives of the hearts of people all around us through the witness of your faithful people? And would you let your kingdom come? And we would pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.